All right. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you so much, Lord, for being our guide. It's such an awesome time to be with you, Lord, and be with these wonderful people here from all over the globe. And we just praise you and glorify you for all that you're going to do. Lord, I just pray and I ask that right now that you let your glory fall upon all of us tonight. Oh, let the weight of the Spirit be upon us, Lord. We praise you for it, Father. Thank you, Lord, that tonight's going to be a special night. Thank you, Father, for the work that you're doing in us. I know this fast is not as near as hard as some of the other ones, but, you know, it is trying at times, but it's killing our flesh, and I thank you for it, Father. Thank you, Lord, that it does open up our eyes to some things that we need to pray about. And we thank you, Lord, for your word that teaches us how to war, the spiritual warfare that you've got us here to do. And Lord, I thank you for your spiritual armor that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, that tonight's going to be awesome. Lord, I thank you for the open heaven that you've given us and the authority over all the power of the enemy. And in the name of Jesus right now, I bind up every spirit that would try to hinder anybody in this room right now from participating all night long. And I thank you for it, Father, for sending them on the way. I command you by the power and authority and the blood of Jesus to leave this room, our equipment, and our lines in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for an open heaven, open communications, and open hearts. And I thank you, Lord, that tonight we're going to see and hear some wonderful things because you're going to be leading us. You're going to be teaching us. And you're going to be speaking through us, Lord. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Has anybody got any prayer requests? Oh. Somebody needs to be let in. Claire. All right, any prayer requests? Okay, great. Any prayer requests?
Michael, I got one for a friend of ours. His daughter, she works at a Pathfinders group home. She come down with COVID, and he's been coughing a lot yesterday and today. Just he's a believer and has good faith. And just want to pray that he will not have any issues, that will absolutely not come on him, that COVID thing. His name is Kenny Murphy. So if we could pray for him. And also I have another request. We have a grandson that Sunday morning tried to slit his wrist. And that we're just praying off that spirit off of him that would try that. And he's had some issues. His mother committed suicide some years back. And it's just been an ongoing problem with him with many different things. He just hasn't committed to the Lord. But thankfully, he did talk to Connie today and say that he would start meeting with our fellowship that we have on Sunday mornings, so that we're encouraged with that. So God's working, but just like prayer for those two issues if we could.
Okay. Well, Lord, we lift up Kenny to you. He's a believer. He doesn't have to put up with this curse of COVID. And in the name of Jesus, now we take authority over it and break the curse of COVID on him right now in Jesus' name and command it to go. We bind it up, cast it off of Kenny right now in Jesus' name. And yes, all the symptoms, go with it in the name of Jesus. And Father, we thank you that Kenny is healed in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Glory to be to God. And Lord, we lift up, what's the grandchild's name?
Sean.
Sean.
Yeah,
okay. S-E-A-N.
Uh-huh.
Okay. Lord, we lift up Sean to you. And Sean,
thank you.
In the name of Jesus right now,
amen.
I break all generational curses amen. Off of him That's in the name of Jesus right now.
Amen, Jesus.
All the way back to Adam, I break them right now in the name of Jesus. I break the power of Satan upon him right now in the name of Jesus and amen. Declare salvation upon him. Yes, and I Lord. Thank you, Father, for granting repentance to him,
yes.
bringing him into the kingdom of God. And
amen.
I praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. In the amen. Name of Jesus, I command that spirit of suicide off of him. You go and take all your little buddies with you in
amen.
Jesus'
name. Amen.
And Jesus. I thank you, Father, that Sean
amen.
Is coming
amen.
Into the kingdom. That's he is a child of yours.
Amen.
Because we
amen.
Prayed the prayer of faith and we amen. Have household salvation and we amen. Thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name.
Jesus.
Amen, amen. And amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
All right. Anyone else?
Michael?
Yes, ma'am.
I want to thank the Lord that my daughter Amy is a lot better. She's been sick for 3 days with flu symptoms, but today she said she felt a little better, but she sounded a lot better. And I told her she's healed in the name of Jesus
mm-hmm.
and accept it. But they're going to make her take a COVID test before she goes back to work. So, Lord, I just want to pray that that COVID test just comes out negative and that she's fine in Jesus' name. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. All right. Anyone else? Anybody got a testimony or praise report? Yeah, Claire.
It's a really small one, but there's nothing small enough to brag on, right? Like we can brag on God all day. Just this morning, the kids and I were reading about, we've got like a little character curriculum. So we read about Paul and Silas in the jail and how they were singing. And then we opened another Bible that we read after that, and the very same story was Paul and Silas in the jail. And then I opened up Daniel's little Bible that we read when the girls are doing maths, and the very same story, Paul and Silas in the jail. So I don't know if that's what God's telling us, but I reckon we've got to be joyful in all things. And that's
He's
joy.
Fixing to set us free. Praise God forevermore.
Amen.
He's fixing to set his people free. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. The prison walls come down. The shackles come off.
Amen. I have a praise report too. I found
right.
I needed for so that I could get my Tennessee driver's license. For some reason, they were hiding for a while. But anyway. We prayed, and Sue and Judy and Greg prayed with me, and they appeared. I found them.
Praise God.
Yes, thank you, Lord. I have that all taken care of.
Amen.
And
thank
that was
you,
a
Jesus.
Blessing to me because I'd been thinking about it, worried that I might have to drive or do something in some town that I was not familiar with, and I didn't have to, and I was very thankful for that. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Test.
And I didn't have to take an eye test either, which I thought I would have to, but I didn't have to. And I don't have any restrictions on my driver's license, so I don't have to wear them when I drive. But,
okay. When are you going to be driving?
What?
When are you going to be driving? That's what I want to know.
I drive every day. It comes
what,
over
what
here.
Time? Okay. All right. Praise
he doesn't want to be on the road when you are, Gaynold.
No, you won't bother me. I'll stay away from that part of town. Thank you, Lord.
Yeah. Thank you, Lord, for sure.
Amen. Yeah, praise in the house is true. That's something we did last night. Who was it? Was it David that recited Psalms 103? I think it was David. Yeah, it was. That's all right, Leon. I got it. And when he got through, you know, we just jumped up and praised the Lord. Just praised him. Opened up the service with a good praise. Praise God. Sometime we're going to do that here. So we know that nobody's dead in their religion. They're going to jump up. Then they got freedom. They have freedom. Praise the Lord. So that old Lutheran background don't seep in. Not that I'm not just talking about you, Dave. I'm talking about all of them. All right. Pat, go ahead.
So I have been listening. I decided to go back and listen to David's messages on the Trinity. And was another one, oneness, and there's three of them there that that he suggested anyway. And so I don't really have a particular breakthrough. I have some questions related to it, but I think last time I had mentioned something about the subtlety of those truths and not really understanding the implications of believing one way or the other on them. And the Lord is definitely opening up my eyes to see the ramifications of that. And I think that in the tradition that I came through, kind of a conservative Bible-believing, same Bible-believing tradition that I came through, I think I really accepted some doctrine or some positions without really even thinking them through, and that would be the whole Trinity, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, not understanding the foundations of that. And anyway, so I don't really have a breakthrough. All I can sense is that there's some things tumbling in there, and there's some questions that I have related to it. But one scripture that I just kind of wanted to read and just toss out what I was thinking on this, because and that was Romans 8:9-11 said, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. But if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." And just listening to that message and the things that were spoken through there and the questions that were asked, it's very clear that when one is born again, he receives the Spirit of Christ. Your spirit comes alive in receiving that word in Christ, and you have a new spirit of Christ within you. If I'm drifting off here, I can ask anybody to interrupt and to set me straight. But, and so I have some questions even related to that in that level, but then it goes, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit of life is life because of righteousness. And that almost says to me, or points to the Romans 7 battle that Paul fought within himself, and was seeing that battle within him, in that the body being dead because of sin, but his spirit in Christ was alive because of righteousness. And I also think about that scripture that Jesus said to, I think it was Martha, if I'm not mistaken, when he was previous to raising Lazarus, and he told Lazarus, and he told her, she made the comment about resurrected, that Lazarus would be resurrected in the end, in the last days. And Jesus corrected her and said that, I am the resurrection. He that believes in me, though he be dead, yet shall he live. And it kind of pointed to me this whole verse 10 here of being in a body that's dead, yet you are alive in Christ. But the place that I'm stuck on, or thinking or pondering over right now, is Romans 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, in other words, the spirit of the Father, the Holy Spirit, he that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead shall give life also to your mortal bodies through his spirit that dwelleth in you. And that is the, speaks to me of the new life, the new resurrected life before resurrection, the life of the Father unleashed within us. So one of my questions was, could I have gone through this whole process still and having received the Holy Spirit, yet missed the full benefit, full impact, or the full reception of the Holy Spirit by a lack of, or an ignorance in the Trinity that I'm studying right now? In other words, could I have been carrying some of this, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is three people, three individuals instead of one, and having believed that, subtly believed that, not receive the Holy Spirit the way I should have? So that's kind of one question where I'm, that's pondering over in my mind right now.
The first step, let me just say something right quick while we're right there at that point. The first step in receiving the Holy Spirit is to do what he says. And the first thing he tells us to do is to obey the commandments. And if you're you have to obey the commandments first in order to go higher to the next level and to the next level and to the next level. So the first thing that God wants all of us to do before we come into that fullness that you're talking about is to obey what the commandments say. And once you obey the commandments and are obeying the commandments to the best of your ability, then you're ready to go to the next level. It's like salvation, instant and progressive. It's a progressive thing.
But doesn't this sort of indicate that there's a transition from Christ in you, where the body is dead, to the Holy Spirit or the Father Spirit within us, and the mortal body having life, being alive? Isn't there a transition there of some sort, whether it be a transition in these words or a transition in manifestation or practicality?
There's not an instantaneous, there's an instantaneous spirit cleansing, okay? It's a replacement of your spirit, but then you have your soul that has to be dealt with. Okay? You understand that?
Yes.
Soul being your mind, your will, and your emotions, of course. And so that's what the spirit is for. It's to help us and to teach us how to overcome the flesh, or the, you know, so that we can be led by the spirit and be a son of God. Does that make sense?
Well, it absolutely does make sense. However, that's not my question.
Okay.
Or that's not what I'm questioning.
What is your question pointedly?
Well, I think, or I thought, that I had already been there at this place. In other words, I've already entered into that process of sanctification and overcoming the flesh, walking in accordance to his word, and overcoming step by step, and seeing new revelations about certain things within me and without me, and walking in that truth and overcoming the earthly pull of the soul that would go in one direction and fighting against that and taking it in another direction. I've already gone through, or have been in the process of doing that for years.
Okay.
Yet, it feels, I shouldn't say feels, it looks in the scripture, especially when I look at Ezekiel 36, 25, the new covenant that Ezekiel is speaking about, God pouring out his spirit, transforming our heart, removing that heart of flesh and giving us a new heart of flesh, which to me speaks towards him doing something in a moment of time. I may be incorrect, but a certain moment of time, changing something there, which changes us from a place of constant battle with this old dead man into a place of more forcefully functioning in the positive, because shall we say, the battle is over, the dead man is dead, and the live man is alive and moving, type of thing.
It's a process. It's not an instantaneous thing, Pat. It's not an instantaneous thing. It's a process that he pulls us through. And I'm trying to think here. I want to ask you a question. When you were baptized in the Holy Spirit, which is a separate baptism than your water baptism, and of course, and also separate deal than when you got saved, have you experienced that? Have you been speaking in tongues?
Yes, far as I know. I mean, I speak in tongues, but yes, I can't say that it was a tremendous overload of emotion or overload of
well, it doesn't have to be. You do it all by faith. It's by faith. It's not by any feelings that we have whatsoever. Always our walk with the Lord is by faith. Now, in the interim, during the time that we're doing it, you may at times feel it or may not. God wants us to walk by faith. We are sanctified by faith. And the only way that we're ever going to go up is by faith. I'm talking about in from glory to glory, and that's by faith. And doing what the Spirit tells us to do. For by one offering, just like Dave put up there, says, for by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with him. After those days, I will put my laws on their hearts and I also will also write them on their mind. And I will remember their sins and their iniquities no more. And now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. And it's all by faith. Sanctification is by faith. We just believe. You believe that God is working in you. You believe that you are going from glory to glory to glory. The whole walk of a Christian is by faith. It's not by feelings. It's not by what somebody says other than the Word of God. And that's what we have to walk by, is what the Word of God says, and not by, you know, some people get feelings at times when they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Some don't feel a thing, and that's okay. It's just the way God did it, you know. He doesn't want us to walk by feelings at all. He wants us to be dead. Dead men don't feel anything.
I'm sure that if you knew me a lot, you'd see that I probably am not a very emotional type person, maybe. But, and so I don't look towards those things as much. Mm-hmm. But at least I don't think I do. But the questions that are there that come up in my mind or when I'm thinking about this process, I have to be convinced of the... I have to be convinced... Now, that sounds a little bit weird, but not that I'm standing back here with my beating my chest saying, no, big boy, you got to convince me. I'm saying, in order for me to step from one step to the next, I have to be convinced in faith of that truth. So... I have to see it by faith. And that almost sounds like I have to understand it before I'm going to believe it. But that's not, I don't think that's what I'm saying. I'm saying that I have to understand the connection by faith in order to stand there, in order to walk there. So I'm right in that place. Number one, I'm learning about the ramifications of believing these things, because number one, I didn't think what I was believing was wrong or incorrect. But the whole discussion for the last couple weeks has kind of stirred my curiosity to delve into this. And so I'm starting to see that what I had believed, I had more or less adopted and taken on and, you know, put it, you know, considered it true because it didn't really make any difference to me. And so, but now I'm starting to stop, think, ponder, listen to what David's saying, and bat these things around. And so now the ramifications are starting to come out and the questions are starting to arise. So yes, I do have a prayer. I would like, I want to be correct in my understanding of God's word related to the Trinity, the three in one, you know, that whole process, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, make sure that I am understanding what God is conveying in those truths so that I can rest in that truth as well. I don't want to be, I don't want to be left out of the, that understanding, shall we say. So, so that would be my prayer and my prayer request for me, that God would open up my eyes and lead me through the process, which I already know that he does. I trust him to do that, and to bat down these things, open up my eyes to the subtleties of these things, and show me what the ramifications are in my life and in the lives of others. Because I believe that many, many people have assumed or believed these things, just like I did. They were told this is the way it is. And since it wasn't a really radical, harsh truth, it wasn't something that's going to shake you like, you believe this or you're going to hell or something like that. It's a very subtle thing, but I think it has tremendous ramifications if we're able to grasp exactly what God is means by these things. Anyway, I'm sure I'm rambling now, so I just leave it at that and ask for prayer.
Okay. Well, Lord, we heard his prayer, and we thank you, Father, for straightening it all out for Pat in the name of Jesus, Father. Amen. Lord, when he hears the lessons, when he hears the studies on that, and I believe also that it has been transcribed too, that you would open up his spiritual eyes to see and to hear the truth about the oneness Trinity, or the truth. And Father, we thank you for that, for Pat, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Next time we see him, he's going to be knowing that whole of the ramifications of believing. Not in the Trinity, but in the truth. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for doing that for Pat. We believe it. Everybody believe it? Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. Yeah, that's that Trinity thing. I always had questions about it because of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. And they always told me he was a person. I said, well, wait a minute, it says he's a spirit. And I had trouble with it. That's the problem that I had with it. Okay. All right. Yes, Paula, go ahead.
I just want to say that I think I understand exactly what Pat is saying. It's a bit of a praise report, well, a big praise report from my side as well then, because I do believe I was baptized in the Holy Spirit years ago, like 12 years ago when I was baptized. But I wasn't walking, in my case, I wasn't walking in the joy of the Lord. And I've been asking the Lord for his joy ever since I got saved. And also I had a baby language, if I can call it that, you know, just a little bit of tongues and not really fluent in it, not really using it. And then the other night when our sisters got together to pray, and they suggested I pray for my mom and the Holy Spirit. And I said to them, well, I don't feel as confident in it as I should. And I've only got a tiny language. And they then prayed for me. in tongues to receive, you know, the full gift of tongues and to really just walk in that. And as they prayed for me, in my case, I just had to surrender completely to God, which in that area with tongues, I've never done. You know, it's always been a little bit hesitant. Like you said, Pat, I felt that there were too many things I still needed to understand, and I accepted it by faith, but there was still something in my mind that kind of hindered it, but I didn't know what. And then just something broke through, and I just said to the Lord, well, I completely surrender to you. And the driving force behind it was when Julie said that I need this in order to minister healing, you know, to my mom. And I just realized, well, you know, I can't do this, you know, without his spirit and operating fully in me. So I just said, Lord, I surrender. And then I think something got kicked into a really high gear, and I could feel the joy of the Lord for the first time in my life. And I know we shouldn't go by feelings, and it's, I never pray for the Lord, you know, to give me a feeling or an emotion or anything, because I know he wants to wean us from it. But he did give me that sense of, I could feel it was like water filling me up from my tummy all the way up, and it just gushed out. And I started, this language just came out. And Michael, you said earlier, I actually just wanted to jump up and start dancing and tumbling like King David did. And I just thought, no, just hang on, you know. But I've never felt that way. I've never had so much joy in my whole life. And it's just been continuous since that evening, you know. And the praying in the Holy Spirit, it's something, everything just got kicked into a really higher gear. And I do believe that it will get kicked into a higher gear still, you know. So I do believe that it will go from strength to strength. And the following evening when I prayed for my mom, as I laid hands on her, it felt like electricity started at my feet. It ran up all the way out through to my mom. I could feel it. And it was so powerful. I said to Dirk afterwards, now they have to pray for me again, because I've, you know, transferred everything to mom now. So it was a lovely, lovely experience. So I understand what you're saying. I also knew there was something more, you know, that I needed something more. The Lord is just wonderful that he knows exactly when and how. I think it's just a question of us just, you know, surrendering to that. But that's just my experience I wanted to share with you.
Is there video?
Say again?
Is there video? You didn't record it? No one recorded it?
No video.
No video. No video, no recording.
Paula, you mentioned the thing that I just clued on there was that you mentioned surrender there. And I was thinking of what Denny was mentioning about the feasts. And
Let me interrupt just a moment. I have something I need to ask Denny and Debbie. Denny and Debbie, are you on your phone? Okay. All right. That's what I wanted to find out. Have you got it off? Okay. Good deal. You got the message, Denny. Okay. Call David. All right. Go ahead, Pat.
So the point about surrender, I've been reading a few other things about that, and as far as that, even the dedication, David was talking about it in this Trinity message today, and that there was, he mentioned something about the dedication of the temple, that there was the outer court, inner court, and Holy of Holies. And that that God's spirit did not come down and inhabit, come into the temple until there was the dedication of that inner temple, or the dedication of the temple. I may be wrong there. And it was after that point that God's spirit came down. And so that's kind of what it reminded me of when you were mentioning that, that there's a surrender or a dedication or something that, and it may be in somewhere in that realm that I am stuck somewhere or something. Anyway, but that was a tremendous testimony. Thank you.
Thank you, Lord. Go ahead, Judy.
Sue.
When I was listening to the sister and how she received the Holy Spirit and, you know, in the baptism, and she said she had so much joy, it made me think about Acts when they first had the baptism of the Holy Spirit and their tongues were on, you know, tongues of fire on their heads, and everybody thought that they were drunk. They thought they had been sipping the wine, you know, because wine makes people joyful. So I was thinking about that, and I felt good about that, because when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, I know with myself, my own experience, I was just full of
What happened?
So excited, yeah.
Yes, sir. Okay. Yeah, fully surrender. That's good. Yeah, Missy.
I wanted to bring up David sent out an email. Did you see it? About forced vaccination and president taken down.
I saw that I had one there, but I hadn't read it yet.
He said, several people have sent me this plan to have a forced vaccination. And there is a dream put on the blog, and this guy dreamed of a sickness incapacitating the president. We should pray these things down and that Gates would be revealed.
Okay, go ahead. I hadn't read it yet.
Well, we thank you, Father, for giving us a heads up on this and showing us how we need to pray. The forced vaccination we just forbid it to happen in the name of Jesus. There's some, Lord, as you know, saying that the vaccination and the chip are supposed to go together. Well, we rebuke this. This is not the time for it in the name of Jesus. And we cast down every plan and attempt of the enemy, the Satanists, and all the Gates Foundation, anybody involved in forced vaccination. We cast it down in the name of Jesus. And we forbid COVID or any kind of sickness to come upon the president and to incapacitate him or take his life in any way. We forbid any type of manipulation or witchcraft done on him or intimidation or anything like that that would cause him to think he has no choice to sign bill or any papers concerning forced vaccination in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for doing this in Jesus' name.
Amen. We set up a wall of protection around Trump and all of his family and the patriots around him in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, that they cannot enter that. You've got your big angels out there like Missy prayed. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. And we just cast down these thoughts by the deep state to do that to America in Jesus' name. It ain't going to happen. Thank you, Lord. Right now, anyway.
Lord, we ask you to bring Bill Gates and his wife, everyone that's doing this, bring them to justice. Shut them down. Send forth your angels
Amen.
To scatter the enemy and expose things and bring them to justice, Lord, that they can no longer do this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your freedom. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to worry about it because you've got it all under control. Amen. Now, I believe at some point in time that may happen.
Yeah.
But as far as Trump, it's not going to happen. We've already prayed the prayer of faith. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Okay. Anyone else? Yeah, Paula.
Sorry, Michael. Just a quick praise report. We asked for prayer. We went to my sister and her fiance over the weekend. And we asked the brethren for prayer. And I just want to thank the Lord so much. I couldn't stop thanking him when we got back home. It would have been only a quick coffee, and it ended up being the whole day spent with them. And it was so warm and endearing. Hearts were opened. I prayed and asked the Lord to please. I asked him, I said, Lord, just let me speak to his heart and to her heart. And I don't know what it's going to take, because I don't know him. And it was just lovely. We went there, and then my sister actually asked us if there was something specific we were fasting for. And she's not usually a questioner, you know, so they instigated things. It was lovely. And I said, yes, you know, we're praying for our countries, for the US, for South Africa, you know, everything that's happening on the political front, and then also for our families, for protection, and for that they will hear the voice of God and that they will be guided by him. And she started getting teary, you know. She was like, she was so touched that we would do something like that for them, you know. It's almost like she couldn't believe it. And then at one stage, we were just talking, and they asked me what kind of books I like to read, what authors. And I just said, you know, and I didn't want to sound religious or anything, but I said, in all honesty, the Bible ruined every other book for me. You know, I've tried reading again after I've read the Bible, but it's just, you know, it can't compare. It's the most beautiful book, the best poetry. And then my sister's fiance actually said, well, I'm so right. And he started talking about how beautiful the Hebrew language is and how amazing it is, because it's the only language with Latin, he said, that's really, it's to do with your breath, you know. It sounds like breathing the whole time when they speak. And I said, yes, there was a video I saw on that where the YHWH name is actually, you need to pronounce it with a breath. It's like breathing in and breathing out. And it blessed him so much, and my sister as well. They couldn't believe it. And then the Lord gave me a vision as I sat there. He's really, he really likes to garden. And everything is so beautiful and so neat. And there was this little tree, funny little tree, like it looks like a bonsai thing. And I asked him, what is that? You know, it's so beautiful. And he said, no, it was like someone just threw it out. He was on a site somewhere, and this tree just, it was just there. And he thought, no. And he picked it up, brought it home, nurtured it back to health. And it was just so sweet. And I said to him, you know what? I said, that trait is a trait that you inherited from your heavenly father.
Not everybody, don't see everybody. But...
And he's the ultimate husbandman. And that the same way that you are cultivating these plants, your father is busy cultivating you. And I mean, I just said this, and this is someone that I thought, you know, wasn't a believer or anything. So it just came out, and he started crying. So, you know, just the Lord just really granted us our prayers to just touch them and just to be a blessing. And the whole day, it was just so beautiful. There was no hostility. There was no anger. There was nothing from the past. It was beautiful. We could make arrangements that we needed to do in like 10 minutes and just enjoy each other's company. So I just want to thank Father for that. And I want to thank him and just pray for Quentin as well. He said to me that he does need a miracle, and he knows that he needs to have that meeting with his maker. But he knows he needs to do it. And he even said that he knows that God never goes away. He's not the one who distances himself. He knows the problem is with him, that he's the one who made the distance between God and himself. So, I mean, and I said to him, that's such a beautiful revelation, because most people blame God. Most people say, you know, it's God who went away. So it was just so encouraging. The Lord just gave us so much, again, joy and hope. And so I just want to thank him. And I just thank you, Father. And I thank you for all the prayers of my brothers and sisters. I thank you for honoring that. And I thank you for working in all of our lives and the lives of our loved ones. We thank you that you will have your way with your elect, Lord. And I just thank you. And I bless my sister and her fiance. I bless the little baby. And I just bless you, Lord. I bless your name. And I just thank you for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. That's a beautiful testimony. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Oh, my. Thank you, Lord, for answer to prayer. You are so awesome. Yeah, Dave.
So what's his name again? Paula?
Quentin.
Quentin?
Yes.
Did we want to pray for him?
Please.
Okay. Well, Father, thank you for allowing this great time for Paula and her sister and Quentin to come together and Dirk, and they had such a great day. And Quentin acknowledges that he wants to get close to you in the kingdom. He knows he needs to. So, Father, we come together as believers and believe for him. We're going to, Lord, any kind of hindrance that might be not allowing him to come to you, Father, right now we bind that in the name of Jesus. Any doubt and unbelief, anything that's going to, any spirits that are talking to him now, you are bound. You cannot talk to him. You have to allow him to come to his Father and come to him in repentance. And Father, grant him the repentance he needs to come to you, and so he can be filled up in the power of the Holy Spirit and walk in newness of life like we all are, and come to the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, Savior, is, and who you are, his Father. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayer on this. We claim this in the name of Jesus as believers, that he's made that confession already. We're just going to fulfill it, bring our faith alongside of his, that this may be fulfilled. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Quentin is saved. Thank you, Father. Lord, hallelujah. Amen. Okay, anybody else? I had a question last week that was posed to me, and it was a very good question, and it's one that made me repent. And the question was, I think I still got it here. No, not here. But anyway, the question was, are we supposed to curse our enemies or bless our enemies? So to put it in a nutshell, it was a little more than that, but and I know that at times that I had been reversing the curses and sending them back to where they come from. But the Lord tells us in a number of scriptures to not to curse them, but to bless them. Now, there are circumstances to where when they're hurting the assembly, to as Paul did, is to curse them. But that's something that you need to ask the Lord and get confirmation from him if that's what he wants done. But for 99.9% of the time, we are to bless our enemies and not to curse them, to pray for them, pray for their salvation, pray that God would grant repentance back to them, pray that God would get their attention and bring them back in. Yeah, Leah, this is open for discussion tonight.
I think the difference in what you're talking about as far as cursing the witchcraft, cursing the curses, cursing the incantations and the all the stuff that they speak is different than cursing them. Okay, now we curse what they do, but we ask the Lord to bring them into the kingdom, to save them, to change their lives and so forth. But
that's not what the word says, I don't believe. What I was doing, Leon, if you remember, I was reversing the curse to go back on them.
Well, that's true. That's true.
And so when you do that, that goes against the scriptures that I've read. So that's why that I came, and of course, at the time, and when I got the email, I said, oh, she's right. As much as I hate to admit it, you know. But anyway, it was awesome. It was awesome. I did. And I watch what I'm praying there. But just as far as casting the curses down, yes, we can do that. Absolutely, we can. But to reverse them is that's not biblical. Unless the Lord tells you to. And you better make sure that it's from the Lord to do it, you know. Remember what Paul did to the guy that had married his dad's wife? He reprobated him because he was defiling the whole fellowship. And I know that at times that we have asked the Lord if that's what he wants us to do. Sometimes he says yes, and sometimes he says no. It just depends on the person. So that's something that you need to take up with the Lord before you curse somebody, anybody. In my opinion, that's my opinion from what I can gather from the scriptures. Anybody else got a thought on that, Andrew?
I think Andrew is.
Well, from what I understand is if you're going to take someone's curse and transfer it back to them, it's there's only one scripture I can think of, you know, but it's still in the Lord's hands, you know. So mm-hmm. You have to really do make sure, you know, he who curses you, I will curse, and he who blesses you, I will bless. So that would be the only one, but you still have to make sure with him. But you know, yeah. if it's a curse, you can't. You're not the one who spreads the curse, and that kind of judgment has to be put in the Lord's hands. You know, there's the one in the book of Romans there too. You know, so it's like. I don't know. I like what was discussed about the hot potato going from one hand to the other. Oh, I don't want this. You can have it, you know. And No, we pray down the curses because we have authority in Christ, according to Luke 10:19-20. And you know, we've got to tread on the serpents, and these are things that attack our mind. And we get enough tests from the tempter, so why should we want to be spreading it to someone else the way the witches would do? So that's about the thing, you know. It's a disastrous thing to do, to do that. You know, we want an eternal salvation for people. We want them saved like we are saved. And we are to have a heart for the lost. We are to have these people can't help themselves. They don't know what they're doing. And they are an affront to God and our progress. But you know, if it's something we didn't know we were doing too, it's still a covering of the sin of ignorance, as we know, the sin of ignorance and the sin of error are under the blood. But sinning with a high hand is something different. And even there, sometimes, because you didn't have all this information and all this glory from God in your temple, the devil can sometimes make you think that you sinned with a high hand, but it was really sinning an error. Because, you know, it's when you have all this, like the factious people who left us, they had a lot from the Lord, from his glory, from his knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And they did something real wrong there, you know. And they're more accountable. The more you know, the more you're accountable for. And that saying, you know, it really can humble a person when you come to a place where these things happen, and gives you a whole different outlook anyway. And it gets you a little bit more in the fear of the Lord to reverence him more. And to step it up, you know. I don't know if step it up. Well, we don't step it up. He lifts us higher, you know. I would just everyone want to have mercy and grace and judge that way. How can you judge possibly that way? Anything that comes out of your mouth for judgment on mercy, that's the ideal way to behave like Jesus and grace. Give people favor. And I think that these people who really knew how to do that very well are these martyrs in this book I have. They did it so well. And of course, they did it so well in the Bible. Apostles were thrown in jail. They praised God for being beaten for God's word. In the book of Acts there, these guys know all these things. I know that there's other things popping into your head right now that's in the Bible somewhere, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. So praise God.
Amen. Go ahead, Judy.
Gino has a verse.
Well, this reminds me of the scriptures that I've gotten by random two times this week already, from Psalm 7. It's in the Lord's hands. And I'm just going to read some verses from that chapter. I'll start with verse 12 and read down to 16. If a man turn not, he, meaning God, will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He maketh his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity. Yea, he hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. He hath made a pit and digged it, and is fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violence shall come down upon his own pate, his own head. So anyway, that really speaks to this, that what he is what this person is purposing to come on God's people will come back on him. That's what God already says. So it's in God's hands, because he's, you know, he says, he maketh his arrows fiery shafts. He's, the revenge is his. So we don't have to be concerned with that. So anyway, yeah. I just wanted to share that because it just seemed to really fit here.
Yeah.
Okay. Sue has something.
Yeah, I was, when you're all talking about that, I was thinking about when Jesus was on the cross, he didn't curse the people, but instead he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Mm-hmm. And I find myself using that scripture at times when sometimes I forget about it, but I find myself using that scripture when somebody's coming against me, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Mm-hmm. And I know even I have been in that position where I need forgiven, for I know not what I do, you know, but that's mercy. You know, like Andrew was saying, you know, I was thinking that's God's mercy on us. And what does it do? It humbles us. It keeps us in the right standing with the Lord. When I recognize, oh, gee, I shouldn't have said that, or I shouldn't have done that. That's, you know, have mercy on me, Lord. Humble me, you know. But I'm glad that Jesus didn't do that when he was on the cross. He could have cursed us all, but he didn't. He blessed us all by dying on the cross, doing what he, you know, to set us free. And I guess that's what makes me think of those that are treating us bad. It's hard sometimes when people treat us bad. We wanna speak evil about that, or be evil to them, as a way of revenge, or, you know, just getting back at them. And that's not going to do any good for them or for us, because then we're going to be held accountable. So anyway, that's my thoughts.
Amen. Well, that's interesting, Julie, that you got that also. Go ahead, Angelica.
Okay. I think I had to repent too for that. Just, I think, you know, when I first got born again, you know, through the deliverance ministry, you know, Mega Man Radio, whatever, you know, that's just what's taught, you know. But if you really look at the word and rightly divide the word, it's actually not the right thing to do, because just as everyone has said here before, you know, with the scriptures that they've said, you know, that, you know, those that bless us will be blessed and those that curse us will be cursed. Well, that's not saying that we are doing the cursing. That's saying that that's the word of God. That's his promise. You know, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. He's not telling us to send out the curses. He's saying that it is so already, that when they curse themselves, and we don't have to do anything. And, you know, James 3:10, you know, I mean, it's just, and like you said, I think it's wisdom. I think a couple times Paul, you know, when he was traveling, and, you know, different people, you know, came against him, persecuted him, you know, there were times when he said, you know, the Lord repay them according to their works. And then there was other times when he would say, don't, you know, Lord, don't hold them, you know, don't hold it against them, you know, basically, in so many words. And the Bible also says in James 3:10 that, you know, out of the same mouth come praises and cursings. My brothers and sisters, this should not be, you know, that our fountain should be the sweet waters and not the bitter. And, you know, the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness. And so it's easy to get confused. We have a spiritual battle, but we're fighting, you know, we're fighting with the demons within the people. But, you know, it's easy to get kind of confused and thinking that, you know, we're it's us against them, but it's not. It's a spiritual battle. We're against, you know, we're definitely have to war against people's spirits, and the Lord makes provision for that, and he gives us authority for that. But we have to we still have to have humility and come to our cross, you know. Should the Lord allow, you know, someone to be in your face and, you know, cursing you and all of that stuff, I mean, I think that's just what part of coming to our cross and part of what the Bible says, talks about being in subjection to the higher powers, you know, where the Lord, he ordained, you know, the powers that be, and he ordains our trials to come before us. And so we can't resist, you know, resist what God has put before us, just like when, you know, Jesus didn't resist the people that were sent forth to crucify him. Yes, he had authority over those demons, but he also understood what the Father's will was concerning people. And so, he humbled himself and he was not, defending self, you know, in those situations, but he knew when it was his time and when it wasn't. And so, you know, I guess, you know, we need discernment for that, but certainly it takes humility to have compassion on our enemies. And I'll just say, when I first got saved, I had a supernatural gift of compassion because of all the things that I was delivered of. I would just have that heart for people, knowing that they too have the same problems. You know, they too, you know, I couldn't figure it out for the life of me. None of us could ever have come to the truth without God freeing us in our mind and our spirit and our soul, body, whatever, you know. And so they're absolutely helpless. They're captive, you know, to the enemy in their minds, and there's nothing they can do unless the Lord should have mercy upon them and grant them repentance. So, that helps you, you know, to be able to have compassion on people and really just humble yourself, especially people with rejection. My mom and I never had a relationship. It was just nothing but faction between us, just generational, just ugliness. But when I humbled myself, even in the midst of her demons and all her ugliness, I humbled myself and I talked about the Lord's love and how he showed me and how I hurt for her, because I knew that everything that I had been through and got delivered of, she also has suffered. And it just opened up, you know, the love was greater than the, you know, defending self. It just opened up a new, relationship where there was never one there. And it was nothing but, you know, love, and the Lord just did that work. And I don't think the Lord could do that work through us if we, you know, if we think that it's our job just to curse people and kind of the us against them mentality. So anyway, I just wanted to share that.
Amen. Good testimony. Let me see. Debbie, did you have your hand up? I thought I saw your hand go up earlier.
Well, I was just praising or something. Someone said something. But I want to.
Okay.
I want to say that this has been talked about before. It just kind of brushed over me. And after things have been said, especially what Angelica just shared, it's like, wow. And when Sue said we need forgiveness sometimes for things that we're unaware of that need forgiveness. And so I just want to pray about all this too. So Lord, I just pray. We thank you, God, that you're such a merciful God, Lord. And that you see our ignorance, Lord, and we believe the wrong way, not choosing to. And Lord, I just ask you to forgive me and ask you that all of us would humble ourselves and ask forgiveness, Lord, if we have done this, God. And it just makes so much sense now. I thank you for clearing it up, Lord, in my heart and my mind. And I just pray it's clear for all our brothers and sisters here, Lord. And we just thank you for your mercy and your forgiveness. And we thank you, Lord, that you honor what is right and you honor your word and us acting accordingly to your word, Father. You honor that. And so we just give you praise for that, Lord. And thank you for forgiveness, God. And keep us on the right course, Father, obedient to your word. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Yes. All right, Julie.
I have a question. Is it right to cover like people like who are persecuting us, or the wicked, or, you know, the Satanists and these people that we're, you know, praying and interceding for their salvation or something? Is it okay, or is it right to cover them in the blood of Jesus? And if we do that, what does that actually mean? And what happens in the spirit realm when we do that? Because I know the blood is, you know, is a covering for those who believe, but I have in the past used that use that expression, and covered the enemy in the blood of Jesus, thinking in my mind it was that it would wash them clean, that it would bring a conviction, that it would, you know, like kind of like, you know, that, you know, they would rain down on their head as far as, you know, a conviction of some sort somehow. So it's just something that was coming to my mind. And I'd come across some warfare prayers on a particular website, and that was in one of those prayers, is to cover those kind of, you know, the wicked in the blood of Jesus. But I definitely want to repent of anything that I should not be doing, because I don't know, you know, I don't know if that's right or not. So anyone's got some light in that, that'd be great. Thanks.
Okay. Anybody want to tackle that one? The Lord says to bless those that curse you. And if you feel like that's a blessing to them, I don't see where it's wrong. But like you said, the blood only covers those that are his. So that's open for discussion. What do you think, Greg?
The blood over people who are rebellious.
Mm-hmm.
Well, yeah, I would agree. The blood covers us, which gives us, I mean, all sorts of protections, etc. Does it bind them? I think the protection aspect of it would do. I guess when it comes to dealing with these things, because I you know, a lot of people go, oh, you know, I say, you know, how are you going to deal with this? Oh, I'm going to claim the blood. And they have no idea what that means, or very little idea what that means. I'm not saying that's appropriate to, you know, people in here, but people I've dealt with. So, you know, rather than just using it as a lie, you know, understanding it, you know, if someone was to come into my house, for example, you know, and I'm referring to, you know, what I think Dave mentioned about, you know, the thing on the, he's like, he's got the door, then come on in here. But anyone who comes in here is covered by and subject to the blood of Christ. You know, you come into my realm, or, you know, things I have influence over, then, oh, it's a different ball of wax than doing it to your regular Joe out there. Not because I'm anyone special, but because I, you know, I've been given the privilege, I guess, and I was going to say authority, that's not, you know, that, yes, I have, but it's a privilege as well, of exercising God's will, God's strength for God's purposes. And look, the intent always is, and it's not always going to happen, mind you, but God's intent is for people to repent and come to salvation, always. However, not all of them are going to. And I was just going through the notes of the thing I mentioned the other day, just now. I might paste a paragraph in there. You know, I wouldn't call it curse. You know, as we mentioned, saying earlier, like sending curses back. The word I have found in that scriptural is the word, and goodness me, don't go doing this willy-nilly by a long stretch. But the word is a judgment, and it happened a number of times in scripture, both the Old and New Testament. But the records are always someone who was mature in the faith. But yeah, you know, Jesus on the cross, you know, he didn't curse back anyone, or didn't say anything bad to anyone, which I'm sure was the intent of the enemy. Goodness me, what he went through. And of course, the testimony of the Roman centurion at the end, you know, surely this man was the Son of God.
He's our example, isn't he?
What happened with that guy, actually, you know, what the eventual outcome of his life was. We'll find out one day. I don't know. Does that kind of cover it a little bit? I don't know. I hope that it answers a bit.
Yep.
What was I first came across earlier? So, you know, this is why we don't return them. Those that practice and love cursing, It's in Psalms. I'll have to find it again. And they're basically gonna eat that fruit. So I think the situation, if I can boil it down, is if someone is practicing cursing us, then our default position is, oh my goodness, we are going to pray so much blessing upon them, that, you know, that the shame will be full in their face. Not so that they would be shamed, but so they would realize, oh my goodness, I have to turn to the name of the living God. That's the only hope they have, as it is for all of us. But the overarching aim is always not that, but that everyone knows that God's name is high and above everything else. Over.
Amen. That's good. Thank you. Any more? Okay, Andrew.
You know, when Jesus was a little a youth, he had to grow in favor with God and man. So perhaps one would say that you would want this person drawn to God, and that you would have favor with this man or woman, whoever it is. Anyway, that word favor is in a lot of places like that. I just that's the only one that came to mind. And considering he was put in favor at that young an age, and for them to rebel against him later, you know, even though all the good things he did, you know, they all wanted to see the signs, but they just didn't like the words coming out of his mouth, which I sort of think is a parallel to that verse where he says, didn't we do these great signs in your name? In other words, what I'm saying here is they wanted the signs, but they didn't want the words. You know, the Jews want to seek a sign. The Greeks wanted wisdom, but he would do a sign and they would ask for another one almost right away. You know, when you read the Gospels, it's like that. You know, so he had some favor concerning the sign, raising the dead, and feeding the people, but they would always call him a blasphemer. That's to speak against God's word. But how could the one who is the name called the word of God speak against God's word? So that's another collation that sometimes goes through my head. Anyway.
Yeah, Dave, go ahead, brother.
Now we're focused on people that we're assuming or we know that may be practicing witchcraft or something. Well, if we understand, I did a little spend a little time with some of the videos with Derek Prince, and I'm going to go through some more. And he talks a little bit about witchcraft. And if we understand what the aim of witchcraft is, he says the aim of witchcraft is to control people. And that's where the curses come from. That's where all this demonic realm comes from, the attacks. It's all about steering you, directing you, controlling you, whatever it is they're trying to do, disrupt your Christian walk. They're trying to take, but you have to understand what the motive behind witchcraft is. It's not what these people want, it's what Satan wants. What is Satan doing with this? Satan wants to stop God's kingdom, and by stopping that, he wants to take you out of the picture. And by taking you out of the picture, he gets to maybe what he really wants. He wants to be glorified and worshiped, and he wants to take God's place. But the only way he can have his kingdom come up is if he takes out God's kingdom and takes us out with that. So that's what's going on. You're fighting against a spiritual realm of heavenly hosts. We're not fighting against the people that are doing and involved in this witchcraft. We're against the heavenly hosts at this point. Now, our battle is not with people. We're not supposed to fight with flesh and blood. We can't do that. That's not our job. That's not what we're here for. You didn't see Jesus fighting that battle. He cast out demons. That was his way of bringing the kingdom of God in. He took away Satan's kingdom by casting out demons and keep getting them out of God's realm when he was around. That was most of his ministry was casting out demons, or a third of it, they said. But a lot of the healings that I was listening to that took place with that Derek was talking about was basically demonic activity too. So that's our job, is to cast out the demons, to take over Satan's realm, to hinder his kingdom and stop his progress that's gone on. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's our ministry. That's not only getting the gospel and preaching the message, but casting out demons and healing the sick and raising the dead. That stops Satan's progression, his kingdom going forward. And that stops the witchcraft that expels Satan's authority. But he tries to use that witchcraft and control with people to come against us to keep us from doing that. So that's where our battle's at. It's not with the people. The people are under this, that are doing this, involved in this witchcraft, are just, like I said, Jesus said, they don't know what they're doing. They've been taken out. And believe it or not, a higher percentage of the people in the world do practice witchcraft than they do practice Christianity, because of the cursing, the unforgiveness, the anger. That all goes into Satan's realm and his activity, and it works with those demons to make that possible. That's where his kingdom thrives. Our job is to stop that, and we do that with the Word of God and bringing the kingdom of God in, so people can see the freedom that's involved in the kingdom of God versus the oppression and the bondage you have in Satan's kingdom. And these people that are doing witchcraft are in bondage, and they fear Satan. They fear they're being using these things and these tools against us because they don't want something worse coming on them. And that's the same. That's how Satan's kingdom works, is fear, intimidation, oppression. We're coming against that. If we get involved in that and start doing the same thing they're doing, we're no longer under the blood. We can take ourselves from under the blood, because that's not our realm. That's not the kingdom of Jesus brought in. That's not how God's kingdom works. And if we start judging and getting angry at people, like he did, like these people do, they're full of anger and unforgiveness. That gets us in that realm. We come out from under the blood. If we do that with each other, get angry or whatever it is and become unforgiving, that gets us out from under our covenant. We don't want to do that. We want to stay under the blood. So that's what Satan will try to do, is get you out from underneath the blood and get in his realm, his actions, and repeat that. Then we start throwing curses back at people. We're getting out from under the blood. We're not. That's not our job to do that fight. That's God's job. He takes the vengeance. So that's the other thing we have to be mindful of, how this works in the between God's kingdom and our, what we do and how we bless and put forward God's kingdom versus how Satan does his. We don't want to get in the same, do the same tactics and battle Satan does. That's God. He takes care of that end. We just work with angels, bind. We get to bind Satan's kingdom. We get to cast it out. But we don't want to go out and start cursing them. That's not what we do. This is what I wanted to bring out. Are you muted, Michael? Are you talking or no?
Yeah, and it was good too, Dave. I just don't remember what I said. Go ahead, Pat.
So I was looking at So I'm going to toss out another perspective here. And that is, is correction a mercy, a ministration of mercy as well? And let me just read a few scriptures that that I looked up real quick. And this is Jesus speaking. Matthew 6:16. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of sad countenance, etc., etc. Matthew 15:17. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, etc., etc. Matthew 22:18. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why make you trial of me, ye hypocrites? 23:13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye enter not in yourselves, neither suffer ye them to enter in. Matthew 23:15. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass the sea of land to make one proselyte, and etc., etc., make them twofold more the son of hell than yourself. 23:23. Woe unto you, scribes and hypocrites, for you tithe, and etc., etc. So I don't think I've ever come to that point of such in your face responses or reactions, but Jesus certainly did to these people, these leaders, the religious system, or however you want to put it. And I guess my question was, I guess twofold. Is that a place that God takes people in maturity as far as an end result, to be able to speak that type of correction I don't ever remember, I can't think of a place where Jesus said these to this type of speech to, people that were seeking him, or the normal people or whatever. He didn't even say this to Judas Iscariot, but he certainly said this to the religious community leaders of his time. So how do you fit that into what we're talking about tonight? Can this be a form of mercy?
It's two different things we're talking about here. One of them, we're talking about somebody coming personally against you that's not in the fellowship. And now you're talking about something that is a corporate type of judgment coming against someone in the church that's causing problems in the church. You have to correct them. The Lord tells us to do that.
David calls it okay. Governmental correction.
Yeah, governmental, that's right. Governmental. Thank you.
And so I'm assuming that is a form of mercy in and of itself, in that knowing that those people are, like Dave said, controlled by the devil and being used by the devil, that there has to be maybe some form of verbal communication to rattle their cage or to shake them out or draw their attention away from the tremendous influence that is governing their lives at that point.
Well, you'd hope so. Go ahead, Dave.
Well, you got to also, you can consider, you can always look, not only Jesus would went up against the Pharisees, Paul did, just because he was preaching the gospel. And Peter, I mean, they all got persecuted for preaching the gospel, but they didn't back down from it. Then you got Stephen's speech was pretty outright in the face from, it starts in Acts 7:1, but he was under the Holy Spirit was directing him what to say. So, you know, if these men, these are men of God and they're in that position, God's going to speak through you. And God even promises when you come under those circumstances, don't worry about what to say beforehand. It's your Father that's going to, his spirits are going to speak through you. So we know that when that happens, you know, we don't have to worry about what we're going to say or what we're going to think about this. The Lord's going to speak through us. He's going to, just like he did with Stephen. So it's not us at that point. It's the Lord speaking. And I'm sure that was the case with Jesus too, because for the Father was with him. He didn't do anything without knowing what the Father's will was. And everything he said was through the Father. So.
Well, we may be talking apples and oranges here, actually, because in Matthew 18, I believe it is. No. Well, anyway, you know where you've got a factious man and he comes that factious man, you warn him once, then you warn him twice. And then you kick him out. Bring him, and in Matthew 18 is also where it talks about when somebody has done something against you, you go to them and them alone and tell them and make it up to them and find out what's going on there yourself. And then if they don't listen, you bring a brother to witness. And then if he doesn't listen, you bring him before the church. But what we're talking about now is throwing curses back at somebody in your prayer time, which is a little different, you know. But it all ties in, though. Yeah, we can talk about that also. But that's, David has some good teachings on that. Governmental type of, like Leon was talking about, correction. Where it affects the whole church, the whole body, you know.
So, Michael, what scripture or leading or whatever are you using to send curses back to?
Well, that's what I was telling you earlier, Pat. I repented from that because you're not supposed to send curses back. The Lord says to bless those who curse you. And he also says, vengeance is mine. We're talking personal stuff here. And we're talking when your prayer time. Because the Lord is very explicit in that. He says to bless those who curse you. Turn the other cheek. That's when you die to the flesh, you know. Did that help any?
Well, yes.
I can't get much of it.
No, I understand. I'm just was thinking, what were you thinking of a scripture that indicates that God does this is one thing, I guess.
That God does the vengeance?
Yeah, I think it was in, somebody put it in the chat there.
Yeah.
Looking back there, Psalm, Julie put it in, receive Psalm 94:23, and he shall bring upon them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off, which is, you know, a position, you know, thinking and trusting the Lord that he is the one that judges. He is the one that handles vengeance. Vengeance belongs to him. But I was just thinking, was there a particular verse that you were thinking about that allowed us to say, enter into that and turn that curse back to those to people? Or
no,
just something, a teaching that I missed or something? No. I guess.
Well, no, it wasn't a teaching. It was that I had gotten an email from a sister, and she was asking me about it, you know, because she had heard us returning curses upon someone that had cursed us. That's where it all stemmed from. And so I took her email, and that's true. Just like, I couldn't deny the scriptures. I think she quoted four or five of them. And that's where I knew that I was wrong. And it humbled me, you know, enough to where I had to repent and ask God's forgiveness for doing that, simply because I was wrong in going against the scriptures. Our job is to follow what the scriptures say and not what we believe up here, you know. And
remember,
that's what I did. Debbie's waiting. Hey, Debbie, what's up, girl?
Hey, I was thinking about how he was talking about Dave, Pat was talking about, I think it was Pat, cutting them off. And we can do that. We can put the demonic powers and principalities and powers under our feet. We just use our authorities to cast them down, and we can cut them off. That's not cursing them. That's using our authority to stop them and put them under our feet. So I keep thinking of the scripture. I don't know where it is, but it's, in the name of the Lord, I cut them off. And I use that a lot when I pray. I'll say, in the name of the Lord, I cut them off, cut that off. So I think that's okay to use, right? It's not cursing
yes.
them. That's
yes, you can authority. You can bind up. You can bind up the demons. You can bind, you can cast the curses down as null and void.
Yeah.
But you're not to send curses back to the person. Right. Yeah, that's good. Psalms 118, Julie says. Did you post it? Okay. Yeah. Okay. Anyone else? I see you, Paul. I was just ignoring you. Go ahead. No, I wasn't. I just now saw you. Go ahead.
When you mentioned that now, Debbie, I remember what the Lord showed me as I was also meditating on this. He gave me two very quick, like, flashes from two movies. And he said, look at the difference. The one was from The Matrix. Now, I don't know if all of you saw that, but there was this one scene where bullets came at the, you know, the lead character. And I think it was, yeah, years ago that I saw this, but he put his hand out like this and the bullets stopped and it dropped down before him. And then he showed me another scene from another movie. It was The Mask with Jim Carrey. And there was an evil character, and when he put on the mask, he became this real monster. And someone, and the police also fired at him, bullets at him, and everything went into his body. And he then somehow, he didn't die. And it came into his mouth, and he shot it back at the people. And he just gave me these two images, you know, like the one is like, exactly what Debbie said. You cut it down, it stops right then, it just falls to the ground. And the other one is sending it right back, but that guy was so evil and he returned the evil and it came out even worse, you know. So for me, he just gave those two images and I thought, that's nice visuals for me. Explains it quite good.
Yeah, that's a good visual too. Go ahead, Debbie.
Saying that's good. That's very interesting. How God gives us things like that and uses movies and, so we understand something. It's like, well, thank you, Lord, for doing it that way. But it doesn't. It's interesting.
Amen. I never did watch The Matrix. Okay. Anybody else want to pile in here and ask a question or give a comment? Yes, Julie.
I posted a scripture in the chat from, find it here. It's been a lot going on since I posted that. Here is Proverbs 25. Verse 21 and 22, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. So what is the coals of fire that would be heaped upon his head if we bless those? You know, we feed them if they're hungry. We give them drink if they're thirsty. How does that heap coals of fire upon his head? Is that putting them, is that so that if we do this, that the Lord will make them well aware that we're blessing them despite how they hate us, and it brings a conviction to their heart, or help me out.
Yeah, let's see what Debbie says. Go ahead.
Well, we heard a teaching once from someone who was at our church years ago in Illinois, many years ago, and she's using it talking about how long ago in the city like in England and all that, there would be a person who would carry hot coals of fire in a tray on his head and go from house to house. It was a service to bring them coals of fire for to heat their house, wherever they put them in their stove, I guess. But and that she used that as the example of what that means, that when we do that, it heaps coals of fires upon their head. It causes them to want to return kindness. So that's just what we heard. If that's what he means, but something to think about.
Yeah, that sounds good. I thought the first thing came to my mind was condemnation, you know, conviction, like you said. Thursday night, we're going to have a night of praise and not movies. Okay, buddy. Amen.
I've heard similar to that as well, not the movie thing, the coals thing. But in relation to the Hebrew culture, which was, you know, Jesus spoke it, it was either that there was someone in the village who kept a fire going all night, because in the morning, you know, if you didn't have a fire, you couldn't cook breakfast. So they would keep a fire going so that it was either that someone kept it going and they would then go around the village with this thing on their head, which doesn't sound like a great way to carry it. I don't know. I've got to, and then take a coal to the houses. Or if your fire went out, you'd go to the neighbors and say, hey, look, can I have a coal? My fire's gone out, because, you know, they didn't have matches. And a really, really good neighbor would go, here, have all of mine. I'll just keep one.
Okay.
So does this mean all the donuts I bought for people at work?
I'm sitting here, I'm looking at Debbie, and I'm sitting here thinking, I said, now, how can I get cookies into a soup and make it taste good, you know?
I thought about it. I really thought about it. Did you?
Because Debbie makes cookies that are fantastic.
Oh.
I'm just sitting here thinking how to put those in some kind of a.
Only takes one guy making a comment about food. conversation.
It just changes everything.
It's like coals of fire on your head, isn't it?
Well, it could be. Couple more weeks is right. Yeah, that's okay. We can make it. We can make it. Praise the Lord. What do y'all want to talk about Thursday night? Since we've got just a few minutes left. instead of cookies and how to make soup out of cookies somehow. Yeah, Leah.
Are we still doing the praise night? The music?
That's not the last Thursday.
Last Thursday? Okay.
We got another week to go.
You skipped it last month.
Did I?
Yeah, but that's all right.
Yeah.
But
we were talking about other things I think were more important at the time.
Pat sung a song on his guitar, though, the day after.
Yeah, that was you, wasn't it, Andrew? Go ahead, Lana.
I have a question that maybe we can discuss next or this Thursday. I had an opportunity to chat with my mother-in-law today regarding various spiritual topics. And one of the things that she brought up were the crowns of life. And since I've started studying the word with David's teachings, I've come to know that our reward in heaven is going to be based on our harvest being 30, 60, or 100-fold, and that'll reflect in our heavenly body. Then the Bible also talks about these crowns that we are to receive. And so I'd like to know more about those and how they apply, because back in the church, from what I remember, we were always taught that our heavenly reward were in the crowns, not necessarily in the different types of bodies. And so our crowns indicate the level of our reward. And my mother-in-law thinks, as do many, that our previous sins will also indicate just how high of a reward we can receive, when we know that's not true because it's all based on faith. So that's that.
Okay. Let me see if I got this right. You want to know the 30, 60, and 100-fold walk and what that it means?
That verse is the crowns. The crowns that the Bible talks about we are to receive in heaven. How do the crowns mm-hmm. into the reward?
Okay. Is there a verse that you had that was applicable to that?
The Bible talks about, I think, 5 different crowns, but when I looked it up, I got the verses, let me tell you, the crown of life is where it started, and it was John chapter 1, verse 12, and Revelations chapter 2, verse 10. I'm sorry, that's James chapter 1, verse 12, and then Revelations chapter 2, verse 10.
Okay, yeah, we can look at it. Yeah, that's a good question. Now, let me make sure I got it right. What are the crowns in heaven based on? Our crowns?
Yeah, in comparison to our walk and heavenly bodies.
Okay. Okay. Y'all get that? All right. What's the matter, Andrew?
I didn't get it. All I got was, what are the crowns based on? What was that second part?
It's according to our walk.
Okay.
Is that right?
I think so. I think the discussion will probably open it up some more. I might be
confusing
y'all.
Okay.
You're also talking about versus what kind of body you might get and convert.
I grew up understanding that our reward solely was in the crowns, whereas David teaches that our bodies will reflect our walk, and then there's the crowns that are rewards as well. And so I'm just wondering how all that fits together.
Okay. Yeah. I got you now. It's our walk. All right. Well, Lord, we just thank you for another wonderful night. Lord, we just ask and we pray that this goes out and helps people out there that are listening. And we thank you, Father, that your anointing will go upon it, and that there would be revelations and throwing curses and all the things that we spoke about tonight, Father. And I thank you for placing it in everybody's heart to participate that did participate. And Father, we thank you that it cleared up a lot of things for people. In Jesus' name, be with us. Lord, lead us, guide us, set a watch before our lips, and give us a good night's sleep tonight. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Glory to God. Well, okay, y'all. Y'all be blessed.
Good night, everybody.
Good night.
Good night, everybody.